listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
Hank read scripture for us describing this awesome God and the heavens being shaken, and Isaiah does all this speaking about what a Savior looks like. And we have this picture, and sometimes we don't comprehend exactly how big God is. Sometimes we just forget. Sometimes we think that we can manipulate him, and sometimes we think that he's a genie in a bottle. Sometimes he's Santa Claus. And we forget that he's the guy who holds the worlds together by his will. He's a big God. And then when I stop to consider that big God who is busy making everything exist and holding it together and not allowing the elements to fly apart, is the same God who would not allow us to shoulder the guilt of our own sin, and took it so seriously that he decided to make himself that vulnerable. Because imagine if one of the presidents decided that a kid doesn't have the right to live and needs to end his life. Imagine a whole government not wanting that kind of innocence to be around. Could the baby fight back? Or did the baby have to entrust himself into the hands of his father? What was it like for God to even make the decision to send him into the world in vulnerability like that? That's the kind of things that I've been thinking about during Advent. And if you recall, when we began Advent, I started with a story about, you know, my being an early teen. Do you remember, those of you who were here? I said that we were going to my aunt's house, and I was looking up at the stars, and it was a clear night, and it was really cold. And I thought to myself, there's got to be more. We're going to celebrate Christmas at my aunt's place, which is really fun. And I was brokenhearted because I thought there has to be more than this. There's got to be more. And I think, like maybe you, at times what we do is we celebrate Christmas and we look for the festivity and the joy and the happiness and the giving of gifts to each other and the celebration and Santa Claus and this whole time, which is really good time. It's family time. It's what we've been designed for. But the truth is that we're celebrating this innocent baby. We're celebrating this time that was not ideal. We have a picture of the nativity. We have a picture of the manger, and we'll have them, you know, on our hutch at home, and we'll surround them with ferns and evergreens, and we have this romantic picture of the snow falling and the angels singing above, and shepherds being real peaceful and bowing, and wise men who really don't show up until Jesus is about 2 years old. And we have this romantic notion of what it is, what the nativity looked like. And if we hang on to that notion, we'll miss it. And I think that's what I was thinking about, was there's got to be more. Because what I wanted was not the ceremony. I wanted to know God. I wanted to know why this was important. And if it's only about Santa Claus, it's not very important. We can give gifts to each other on birthdays and Christmas, and that's all it is. But it doesn't allow us to drink in the full flavor of the sacrifice or the things that God was so his care for you, his care for us. And so the real nativity was when Caesar Augustus issues a decree, and he says, come and be counted. Now, if you recall earlier in 2 Samuel, I believe it is, David does something very, very wrong. Because he wanted to count up his folks. He wanted to count up the Israelites, and there are some benefits to knowing how many of you there are. So David did this terrible thing. He counted them up, and God said, I don't want you to even know. Don't do this. And there were some consequences that emerged from that, because he took a census. And now here, the Roman government is an occupying nation in first century Palestine, and they control everything. Their hand reaches across the face of the world. And they are the saviors of the world. They think, if you only become Roman, you'll have all of our goods and services. You'll have everything that we have. And this is for your own good that we're conquering you. And they would come against a nation, and they would take those people. And then what they would do is they would take, it's called plunder, they would take their gold, and they would take their animals, and they would take everything that they owned. And you would have this vision of the king riding this conquering stallion. And what he has behind him is, he has a train, he has a parade. And the parade is, he comes through these arches, and the parade behind him is the other warriors that helped him take this land for their own good, okay, so that they could be dominated, and then they could be property to help further the nation. Well, what happens when you take plunder, when you take their gold, and you take all these things, and you come marching into the city, what you also do is you count them up. And what really doesn't happen is that money doesn't go toward making everybody's life easier. It goes back into the military. And what the military does then is it goes and it finds the next nation to conquer. And so the promise of allow us to conquer you, become Roman, we'll be your savior, never really is realized, because they just become property and the people up here keep everything. Now that's the climate that Jesus walks into, and there's a benefit to taking this census. And what happens is Caesar says, count everybody up. And see, there's an efficient way of doing that. You go to where you belong, to where your family is. And you all huddle there together, and we will count you. And there are some things, there are reasons to do that. One of them is taxation, to make sure that you're getting the right amount of money from these people. And you notice, you know, the tithe, the money that these Hebrews would normally be giving to the treasury of the temple is now being redirected, and it's going to a pagan occupying nation. But what they are is they're being taxed. And what they're doing is they're taking, they're counting them up, because that comes into play militarily. And there's not a lot you can do about it. Do you feel that? Do you ever feel like that? You try to get ahead, and there's not a lot you can do about it. You try to start a shelter, and it's pushing rope uphill, isn't it? and there's not a lot you can do about it. And so this oppression comes on these people, and what happens is Joseph is taking his family to the city of David to be counted and to be taxed. She's a pregnant girl. And the rest of the family is in the city of David. They didn't have, when we think of the story of there's no room at the inn, that's a good word. It's a good translation of a word, but it's not like we understand it. The inn was not a hotel. It wasn't Motel 6. It wasn't something that I'm passing through and I need to stop in and get a bowl of soup and I'll pay you so many denarius to have a room upstairs. That's not what it was. An inn was a family. It was quarters on the house. And the family house was there because it's the city of David. He's going there to be counted along with the rest of his family, along with his relatives that are already there. And so he's going to familiar territory. He's going home. But this girl that he's supposed to get married to, see, they're not married yet. She's betrothed. She's pregnant. And it's not his, because he's a righteous man. And so the people who are really denying him are who? Some disinterested landlord? Some desk clerk somewhere? Think about that picture. The time came for, she was due. She's ready to pop, and the family won't let her in the house. They tell her, sleep in the garage. Get out of here, you tramp. We're against this marriage anyway. And so she has to sleep in the barn. It's a little tiny space under the house where you keep your mule, like you park your car, and there's feeding troughs for the animals, and it's under the house, and it's, you know, it's not pleasant. The feeding trough is something that animals slobber in and eat out of and all that. And that's where she's forced to be with her husband, soon to be, and ready to give birth. That's brutal, isn't it? Isn't that horrible? Well, it gets interesting here because there's a host in heaven, and what they do is they say, they come and they're proclaiming that there's a king. And what do? You go, who do you proclaim that to? You know, you go and you tell your other king neighbors and you let them all know. But they don't do that. What do? They go out into fields. And in the fields, you know, it's not just shepherds and nice guys, you know, that are tending flocks. I mean, these are the guys who can't get a better job. You know, they have to hang out with these animals because we don't want you around here. You're kind of down here, and we think we're up here, and we think that you're down here. And so that's a good enough thing for you. Now take those sheep, go out to the field. We don't want to see you for a few months. It's spring. It's maybe the beginning of summer. And you go out there and you live with your animals because you're just a rabble. So God chooses these people to go, to come to, and make the announcement. So we have Jesus. We have God in flesh appearing, and he's small and he's innocent and he's weak and he's born to an unwed mother with refugee parents and who have no place to go, and he's weak and he's at risk, and God makes this announcement to people who are weak and who are at risk and who are at the bottom, and he comes and he makes this announcement to them because maybe they're the only ones who will hear it. And what they do is they believe, and they come, and they hear, and they become the first evangelists. They become the prophets. They become the ones who Jesus later on in life, those are the people he identifies with, because he's here to restore something. He's here to restore you and me. He's here to restore the one who's the weakest is the one that you give the most honor to, you give the most deference to. And so he makes himself vulnerable to do that. Now here's the rub. What he does is he invites us into that. Because we know how this story turns out. We know where this is going. We know that he's not born in ideal circumstances. We know that his upbringing he doesn't have a silver spoon in his mouth. He understands what it is to work and have calloused hands. He understands the difficulties of life and he's known that from birth. But that's who God chose to come and be. And what I'm asking you to do, when this is the more that I longed for. This is what I longed for. See, now that becomes important. Because if he put himself at risk like that, because of you and me, how much better is that than Santa Claus? How much better is that than let's see what we can get? How much better is that than the salvation that Rome offers? And he not only rescues us from the idea of being brutal like the Romans, this occupying nation, he invites us into expose that along with him in our weakness. And so each one of us here, if you think you have nothing to offer, I got to tell this story just real quick, Glenn. I don't leave the shelter the other night until around 3 in the morning. And you don't, Glenn wasn't there. I'm out to bless Cork. Glenn was just being Glenn in the shelter. Didn't even know I was there because I was in another room. And I came out. And I see Glenn huddled over a little tiny desk with his Bible and with a bunch of other literature there. And he's jotting down notes because John, our friend, is in the hospital. Did you seek to do something wonderful like bless me? I know he's out. Was that your plan? But no, in your weakness, it was just weak. It was just 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the morning when he should have been sleeping. He's got John on his mind. And by the same token, I went to visit John today, and I just got done riding around and from picking up at the shelter and stuff, and my last run was down to the hospital, and I walked into the room, and what do I find John doing? I find him sitting on a bed with his Bible and a whole bunch of stuff sprawled out, and he's writing notes. Now, that might not be a big gift, but that it sucked me in. And it let me know that God's speaking to them. And then John, believe it or not, is talking to his nurse. And guess where she's from? Kenya. So Pastor Paul and all this stuff that's going on with trying to get him back to Kenya and get him healthy and get him a chair and everything, I think we found somebody who he can identify with this close. I mean, just perfectly. And I ask you, how much of a king did any one of you guys have to be for God to show up with us? And you guys were light to me. And the light came into the world. And the darkness left. And I knew that I wasn't alone anymore. Does that make sense? So here we are on Christmas Eve. And this is the very thing that we're celebrating, that God took on flesh, that he appeared among us, that his light came to us, and that we saw it. And we hopefully will comprehend that, and hopefully we'll see that in each other. And so every day with us ought to be the Christ Mass. Us, a Mass. Celebrating Christ in each one of us. Because he's alive and he shows up in our vulnerabilities. And it gives us the opportunity to extend grace to each other. Maisie, would you light the Christ candle? Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans. We might be in the natural. We might not have a lot going for us. We might have struggles and strife, but somehow you magically appear. You give us your spirit, and you give us ways of connecting with each other that only you can expose to us, that we can see it. And we pray that the world can too. We thank you, Lord, that you came into this world. We thank you that your light dispels all darkness, that there are no secrets with you. And Lord, we're a blessed people because of what you've done. So we celebrate the Nativity and all the lessons that are wrapped up in that. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the Christ. We celebrate the Savior of the world. We celebrate that there is no darkness in you, that you are light and you are love. And all these things that we look forward to at Advent, all of it. We recognize. And we adopt them for our everyday life. And we look for you in all the weakness that's around us. And we thank you for blessing us that way, that you're accessible through your people and through the small things. We're blessed, Lord, because of you.
You have been listening to Beside Stillwater's netcast. For more information about Stillwater's and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.